Welcome to An Antidote Against Arminianism by Christopher Ness. We are continuing to read at page 97 for this reading. This is our final reading of this book. This Reformation MP3 audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free Puritan and Reformed resources, as well as our complete online catalog containing classic and contemporary Reformation books, digital downloads, MP3s, videos, DVDs, CDs, and the Puritan hard drive at great discounts, are on the web at puritandownloads.com. Also, please consider, pray, and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. Quote, as the apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to either be reading or praying. End of quote. If you'd like to be added to our email list, please send an email to swrb@swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. Our email list is a double opt-in list, so once you've sent us your email address, you'll be asked by email to confirm that you want to join our list using the email address you've supplied. Your email information will be kept confidential, and you can easily remove yourself from the list by simply emailing us at swrb@swrb.com with the word remove in the subject line. And once you're on our email list, you'll be alerted to all the new free Reformation resources, free MP3s, free electronic books and texts and so forth that SWRB makes available on the web, as well as at times to our best discounts and super specials. We also encourage you to reproduce this audio resource and to pass it on to your friends. But we only authorize this as long as the full contents of the message, including the header and trailer, is not altered in any way, and as long as the audio file is given away for free. And now to SWRB's reading of An Antidote Against Arminianism by Christopher Ness, which we hope you find to be a great blessing, which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him. John 14:6. As I said, we're on page 97, and we're looking at the beginning of some objections in favor of free will answered. Objection 1, there is a law written in the hearts of fallen mankind, Romans 2:15. Answer 1, this is conscience bearing witness of right and wrong. See the same verse. Impotency is in the will. Secondly, Adam begat a son in his own image, Genesis 5:3, not only as a man, but a sinner. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, John 3:6. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one, Job 14:4. While we are Christless, we are without strength, Romans 5:6. Number 3, the devils have more light than men, yet are they altogether dead in sin? Though they believe and tremble, James 2:19, and though they confess Christ, Luke 4:34, Mark 1:24. They sin freely, yet cannot avoid it, but must sin. Objection 2. Why is man blamed for resisting the Spirit if there's no free will? Acts 7:51, Matthew 23:37. Answer 1. They resisted the preaching of the gospel, which is the outward means of grace, by persecuting the ministers thereof. The word resist in that passage of Scripture signifies a rushing against and falling upon in a rude and hostile manner, and fitly expresses their ill treatment of Christ and his ministers by falling upon them and putting them to death. That's the resistance here particularly designed. You see the following verse, 52. The inward work of the Spirit cannot be resisted, as the creature can neither hinder nor further his own creation, nor the dead their own resurrection, so neither can fallen man hinder or further his conversion. Secondly, Matthew 23:37. This scripture, so common in the mouths and so frequently found in the writings of Arminians, so readily produced by them on almost every occasion against the doctrines of grace. This scripture, taken in its context, will advantage them nothing. How often would I have gathered? You know the verse. But you would not. This gathering does not design a gathering of Jews to Christ internally by the Spirit and grace of God, but a gathering of them externally to hear him preach so that they might be brought to an assent unto him as the Messiah. This reception of Christ would not have been saving faith, but it would have preserved them from that temporal ruin threatened in the following verse. The scripture, therefore, as Acts 7:51, only respects a resistance to Christ's outward ministry. And Jerusalem, that is, her rulers, received him not, John 7:48. Therefore their house is to be desolated, verse 38. The city is one thing and her children another. Here is temporal destruction threatened for neglecting temporal visitations, Luke 19:44. Nationally considered, Jerusalem would have been preserved in its peace had the people, upon the rational opportunity afforded them for receiving the Messiah, accepted Christ under that character. Objection 3. Why does God say, "What could I do more to my vineyard?" Isaiah 5:4. Answer 1. This is not spoken of grace that God gives to particular men peculiarly, but of great things done for Israel as a nation. Psalm 143:20. God dealt not so with other nations. These words are part of a parable representing the state and condition of the people of the Jews, and the design thereof is to show the ingratitude of the Jews in the midst of many favors bestowed on them, and the patience and long-suffering of God towards them, and to vindicate his justice in their ruin as a nation. That's from Dr. John Gill. Secondly, God did enough in making man upright, and if he hath lost his uprightness, he must thank himself and not blame God, who is not bound to restore it. Grace is the Lord's own. He gives it to whom he will. Objection 4. Man is a rational creature. His will cannot be determined by anything from without, it being a self-determining principle. Answer 1. Irresistible grace takes not away that natural liberty which the will hath by creation, but the depravity of it only, knocking off its fetters, but not destroying its nature. We never enjoy our will so much as when God's will overrules ours. If man can determine his own will and destroy the liberty of it, then much more God, who is the maker thereof. Number 2, to will is from nature. To will well is from grace. Spiritual fruit must spring from a spiritual root. Not all the outward forms on earth, nor tire that God has given, nor rights that God has given, nor will of man, nor blood, nor birth can raise a soul to heaven. Excuse me for the mistakes. The sovereign will of God alone creates us heirs of grace, both in the image of his Son, a new peculiar race. Thus quickened souls awake and rise from the long sleep of death. On heavenly things they fix their eyes, and praise employs their breath. That is the end of chapter 3. We go now to chapter 4 of final perseverance. The fifth and last point of Arminianism implies that saving grace is not an abiding principle, but that those who are loved of God, ransomed by Christ, and born again of the Spirit may let God wish and strive over so much to the contrary, throw all away, and perish eternally at last. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints will therefore be considered in this last chapter, and the position to be defended is that true and saving grace cannot be totally and finally lost. For the better understanding of this, I shall inquire, first, what is saving grace? Second, what is it to fall totally and finally? Third, what arguments can be assigned or reasons given to evidence that this special saving grace cannot be totally and finally lost? First inquiry, what is saving grace? Answer, first, negatively, it's not the grace of nature or natural grace, which is twofold. First in the purest state, the gift of original knowledge and righteousness, which was infused into the soul so soon as it had its being in pure nature, 2, in the fallen estate, the Gentiles do by nature the things contained in the law, their conscience bearing them witness, and their thoughts accusing or excusing them, according as they do well or ill. Romans 2:14-15. Neither is it supernatural common grace, which is called supernatural, as not attainable by the power of nature or free will, and common because given both to the elect and non-elect. As dexterity in callings given by the Spirit to Bezaleel and Oholiab, quote, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, etc., Exodus 31:2-6. Ministerial gifts, whereof Judas was a partaker. Delight in hearing the word as the stony ground hearer, Matthew 13:20. And Herod also, who did many things, and who heard John preach gladly, Mark 6:20. These tastes of heavenly things are given to servants as well as to sons, and differ from saving grace in its subject, original, efficacy, property, duration, event, and final issue. 1, in its subject. Saving grace being peculiar to the elect only and is no wider than election itself. 2, in its original. Common grace flows from Christ as a redeemer but not as their redeemer. And from the Spirit of Christ assisting but not as indwelling. 3, in its efficacy. Common grace may qualify for a common profession only, where there is a form of knowledge, Romans 2:20, and a form of godliness, 2 Timothy 3:5, which doth and neither renew the heart nor raise it above a common frame, yet may do much for God with the stony ground and suffer much for God with the thorny ground, and yet not be special grace, which the world cannot receive, John 14:17, and which lives, revives, and reigns so that sin cannot have dominion, Romans 6:14. Gifts are but as dead graces, but graces are living gifts. 4, in its property or nature, common grace is but the ornament, not the substance of a Christian. Gifts indeed may beautify grace, but grace only sanctifies gifts, as the gold beautified the temple, but it was the temple that sanctified the gold, Matthew 27:17. For the eminency of gifts and the prevalency of sin, a form of godliness and the power of sin may dwell and consist together. 5, in its duration. We acknowledge common grace may wither away. It is not a gift that God repents not of, as that gift of effectual calling is, Romans 11:29. The greatest flood of spiritual gifts may decay to less than a drop, whereas the least drop of saving grace shall increase to a river. Thus the Spirit in gifts of prowess and government and departed from Saul, 1 Samuel 16:14, and ministerial gifts, as the right arm and right eye, Zechariah 11:17, may fail and be withered up. 6, in its event and final issue, common grace aggravates condemnation, as a sinking ship. The more it is laden with gold, the deeper it sinks. So men, the more they are laden with gifts without grace, the deeper they sink into hell. As a harlot may have children, but no credit or comfort from them, because they are bastards. So bastard graces, such as false hope, false faith, false love, etc., if we are not one with Christ and married to him, never end in joy. We may bless ourselves with thoughts of embracing beautiful Rachel, as Jacob did, when in the morning of the resurrection it proves but blear-eyed Leah. But thirdly, and now positively, supernatural saving grace is the sanctification of the Spirit, renewing in us the image of God and guiding and strengthening us to obedience and in obedience even to the end. It is his almighty effectual working on the hearts of the elect, giving to them a certain continued connection of all spiritual blessings, which manages them onward, even to a state of glory. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Romans 8:30. He hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Colossians 1:12. The effects of it doth accompany salvation, being permanent effects. both on the soul in justification and adoption, and in the soul in vocation, sanctification, and perseverance to glorification. This grace differs not from glory in kind, but only in degree. Grace is glory militant, as glory is grace triumphant. Therefore it is called the riches of his grace, Ephesians 1:7, and the riches of his glory, Romans 9:23. This is that grace which cannot be totally and finally lost. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life, John 4:14. Second inquiry, what is to fall totally and finally? Answer 1, to fall totally is to have grace altogether dead in us, both in the act and in the habit, no life either in branches, bowl, or root, no seed remaining in us, neither any root of the matter. 2, finally to fall is never to rise again, never to recover by repentance, but to die in sin, unrepented of and unpardoned. Third inquiry, what scriptural arguments can be assigned or reasons given to evidence that this special saving grace cannot be totally and finally lost? Answer, the following are the arguments and reasons assigned why the chosen of God cannot totally and finally fall away from grace. Argument is taken from God the Father in his electing love. If the love of the Father to his chosen ones is an unchangeable love, Jeremiah 33:3, if with him is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, James 1:17, if none can pluck out of the Father's hand, John 10:29, then his chosen ones cannot totally and finally fall away. Neither the force nor fraud of hell can prevail against the Father's electing love, which runs parallel with eternity. God is love, 1 John 4:8. The everlasting love must needs flow from an everlasting God. He looketh on his and saith unto them, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore as the effect thereof I have drawn thee with the cords of loving kindness, Jeremiah 31:3. It is to be declared of and from the Lord unto the church that the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing, Zephaniah 3:17. Hence Paul, having spoken of some apostates falling away, comforts the minds of believers, saying that their standing is firm because of election, or rather because of electing love, 2 Timothy 2:19. This he compares to a foundation and a seal, two things of the greatest validity and security. Believers stand as upon a stable rock. They are placed as upon a mountain of brass, so cannot totally and finally fall. For the Father is not inconstant in his love. He doth not love today and hate tomorrow. 2, the second argument is taken from God the Son in his redeeming love, which is unalterable. Thereby are all the members of Christ united unto their head. Neither principalities nor powers shall be able to separate them from the love of God in Christ, Romans 8:38. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against his church, Matthew 16:18. If one member may be broken off from Christ, then all may, one having no more privilege than another in respect of their state and standing. So Christ may be supposed, upon this hypothesis, to be a head without a body, or members, and to have died in vain, both which are grossly absurd. Christ prayed for perseverance for his, that Peter's faith should not fail, Luke 22:32, and that his disciples should be kept from evil, John 17:15. Yea, all believers, verse 20, and what Christ prays for, he's always heard therein, John 11:41 and 42. Christ also promises perseverance to his. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, John 6:37. He will not utterly withdraw his mercy from them under their severest correction, Psalm 89:31-33. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loves them unto the end, John 13:1, and loses not one of them, John 6:39. He is a Savior to all parts of the body, Ephesians 6:23. Saints are in Christ's hand, Deuteronomy 33:3. And it is as easy to pluck a star out of heaven as a saint out of Christ's hand, John 10:28. They are all, and they shall all be kept by the power of God through faith unto eternal salvation. Sanctified, set apart by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, Jude 1 and 1 Peter 1:5. Number three, the third argument is taken from God the Holy Ghost in his sanctification love. If the operation of the Spirit on the hearts of believers be a sure and certain operation, then true believers cannot totally and finally fall away. The truth of this will appear in that the Spirit's operation is compared in Scripture first to an earnest, second to a seal, and third to a witness. First, to an earnest. God hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 5:5. It is the earnest penny of our salvation, not the pawn or pledge, which is to be returned again. The earnest is a part of the bargain and the first fruits of heaven. Now the earnest would be lost if the bargain of salvation stand not, and he that has the earnest be not saved. And if such a one be damned, he carries the earnest of the Spirit along with him into hell, which must needs be absurd. But Christ to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given, more happy but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. Secondly, to a seal. Faith is our seal. Assurance of faith is God's seal. He that believes has set to his seal that God is true, John 3:33. After that you believed, you were sealed, Ephesians 1:13. They first believed and then were sealed, that is, fully assured. God honors our sealing to his truth by his sealing with his Spirit. As the earnest makes the bargain, so the real ratifies and confirms it. And the broad seal of heaven must needs be more unalterable than that of the Medes and the Persians. Thirdly, to a witness. He that believes has the witness in himself, 1 John 5:10. And there can be no exceptions taken to this witness who abides forever in the elect and is called the Spirit of Truth, John 14:17, which teaches you all things and is truth and is no lie, 1 John 2:27, even the eternal Spirit, Hebrews 9:14, a witness that can neither die nor lie. So that believers whose bodies are called the temple of the Holy Ghost, 1 Corinthians 6:19, may not become a habitation of devils. This would make Satan rejoice and insult over God as if stronger than he, could he so dispossess him as he is dispossessed by him, Luke 11:21 and 22. Number four, the fourth argument in defense of final perseverance respects spiritual enemies. If no spiritual enemy can prevail against a true believer totally and finally, then a true believer cannot totally and finally fall away. First, Satan cannot, for that wicked one cannot touch them with any of his deadly touches, 1 John 5:18. But God treads him under their feet, Romans 16:20. The seed of the serpent may nibble at the heels of the seed of the woman, but cannot mortally wound the heart, for his armor is taken away, Luke 11:21, and his works are destroyed, Hebrews 2:14. Christ in them, the hope of glory, is stronger than he that is in the world, 1 John 4:4. Second, the world cannot, for Christ gives them faith to conquer the world, 1 John 5:4. Yea, he himself has overcome the world for them, John 16:33. He makes them to be higher region men above all storms, Proverbs 15:24. They are made kings unto God. They have a royal spirit to live above the frown and flatteries of the world. And the world, even all sublunary things, are beneath them, under their feet. Third, their fleshly lusts cannot, which have not dominion over those that are under grace, Romans 6:14. Though all real Shulamites find the presence of the two armies, Solomon's Song 6:13, the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, Galatians 5:17, so that they cannot be as they would, yet the issue of the contest is not doubtful. A troop may for a time overcome Gad, coming upon him like bees, as David's phrase is, Psalm 118:12, yet Gad shall overcome at the last, Genesis 46:19. Believers are more than conquerors, even triumphers over all their spiritual enemies. through Christ which loveth them, and no created power can prevail against them. Romans 8:35-40. Then thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Number 5, then, nature of saintship proves final perseverance. If saintship be a service, subjection, sonship, and marriage, then saints cannot fall away totally and finally. First, it is a service. The service of God transcends all other services. Men take a servant for a year and an apprentice for 7 years, but our heavenly master for life. We are to serve God in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. Luke 1:74-75. Servant of God is like the Jewish servant that was born through the ear in token of perpetual servitude. Deuteronomy 15:17. Religion is a perpetual obligation. Second, it is a subjection. It sets up God to be our king, and our allegiance is for life. It cannot be disclaimed. Luke 19:27. Born of God by the grace of God. And if we be born subjects into the kingdom of this gracious Lord and King, we must die his subjects. There is no alienation. Third, it is a sonship. And this goes beyond the two former similitudes. A servant may be at liberty when his time is expired. A subject may change his earthly sovereign by removing out of his native country. Yet a son cannot change his father, and he abides in the house forever. John 8:35. Now as God hath begotten us of his own will, by the spirit of regeneration, causing us to come to him with weeping, and leading us with supplications because he is our father, Jeremiah 31:9. And because of the relationship subsisting between him and us, he makes known his Abba, love to our souls, Galatians 3:26. Therefore shall we persevere. God is our Father, and we are called the children of God. Fourth, it is a marriage state. That is for life too. Hosea 2:19, Isaiah 54:5, Revelation 19:7, Romans 7:1-4. And in this state, God hates putting away, Malachi 2:16. Number 6, in respect to the saints themselves. If the names of the saints are written in heaven, if they are kept for heaven, as heaven is kept for them, and if they are compared to things that neither fade nor fail, then they cannot totally and finally fall. First, their names are written in heaven, Philippians 4:3, Daniel 12:1. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven, Luke 10:20. To be enrolled in the book of life must needs hold our perseverance, for there is no blotting or blurring of that book. Satan cannot, for it is above his reach. God will not, for then his work would not be perfect and glorious if it admitted of blottings. Second, saints are kept as in a double garrison, or as with a guard. Heaven for them, and they for heaven. They are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, 1 Peter 1:4-5. Christ is their Lord, keeper. And if God had intended the loss of one saint, he would not have invested Christ with all power in heaven and earth to undertake for his children and to save them to the very uttermost. Matthew 11:27, Hebrews 7:25. Third, the saints are compared to a tree that fades not, Psalm 1:3, to a cedar in Lebanon, Psalm 92:12, Hosea 14:5, to Mount Zion that cannot be moved but abides forever, Psalm 125:1, and to a house built on a rock, Matthew 7:24. Though they fall, God raises them up, Psalms 37:24, Proverbs 24:16. The Lord is with them in their old age, Isaiah 46:4, and is their guide even unto death, Psalm 48:14, so that they cannot totally and finally be lost. 7. The final perseverance of the saints may be argued, seventhly, from the unchangeableness of the covenant of grace. That which stands upon two unchangeable persons, ratified before an unchangeable witness, must be itself unchangeable. And the covenant of grace is so. First, it stands upon two unchangeable bottoms, even the word and oath of God. When God made promise to Abraham, he sware by himself, he being willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that we might have a strong consolation. Hebrews 1:17-18. God's word is as gold purified. which loses nothing of its weight, though cast 1,000 times into the fire. We commonly say that the bare word of an honest man is as good as a bond. How much more the word of the God of truth that cannot lie. And this word is confirmed with an oath when God swears by his holiness that he will not alter the thing that has gone out of his lips. Secondly, it is made between two unchangeable persons, Malachi 3:6, Hebrews 13:8. In this covenant, there is a mutual stipulation. The Father, in covenant, gave to Christ a people, John 17:6, 9, 12, and 24. The Son confederates to take man's nature upon him in the fullness of time, and in that nature to obey, magnify, and make honorable the law, and to answer the demands of justice in our room instead, by shedding of his own most precious blood, Psalm 40, verses 6 and 7, Hebrews 10, 5 to 7, Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. Hence it is called the blood of the everlasting covenant, Hebrews 13, 20. Thirdly, it is ratified before an unchangeable witness, even the Holy Ghost. Indeed, the Father and the Son are their own witnesses, John 5, 32, 36, 37. Yet the Holy Ghost is the witness of that covenant, agreement, and stipulation which was between them. As Christ hath a greater witness than that of man, so hath the covenant also, even the witness of the eternal Spirit. Thus the covenant is called everlasting, Hebrews 13, 20, Isaiah 54, 8, 10, Jeremiah 37, 38, and 40. And the sure mercies of David, Isaiah 53. Sure on God's part, who cannot fail in his good will to the elect, and sure also on their part, who shall have no will to depart from God. The latter is equally covenanted for them, for with the former. Therefore, though the covenant permits a fall, yet it always ensures repentance after the fall, as in David and Peter. And so forth. The covenant doth absolutely promise the grace of perseverance in all things that accompany salvation to the elect, even to the end of their lives. Number 8, if saving grace be of a permanent nature and not subject to corruption, then the elect cannot fall from it totally and finally. Saving grace is called a seed remaining in those that are born of God, 1 John 3:9, an incorruptible seed, 1 Peter 1:23. Grace never differs from itself, though a gracious man doth from himself. Saving grace cannot be lost, though as respect its acts and operations, it may not always be an exercise. But degrees and measures of grace formerly attained to may be lost. Thou hast left thy first love, Revelation 2:4. Not the habit, neither wholly the exercise of love, but only that vigor and heat that once appeared. Number 9, the Israelites, who were a type of God's spiritual Israel, could not alienate their inheritance in the land of promise, Leviticus 25, verses 23 and 24, 1 Kings 21:3. If this was so in the type, then must it hold true also in the antitype. A true Christian cannot alienate his inheritance in heaven. For the deeds concerning this inheritance are written and sealed, and part possession is given the believer even in this life, Jeremiah 32:40. I'll put my fear in their hearts, present gracious possession, that they shall not depart from me, perseverance to glorification. Christ is able to keep the deposit committed unto him against that day, 2 Timothy 1:12. He's not only our goal, our near kinsman who has redeemed our mortgaged inheritance for us, but he's our officer in trust also, keeping heaven for us and us for heaven. And he abideth faithful, 2 Timothy 2:13, both in drawing, that we should come to him, and in holding, that we should not depart from him. Even now he is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf, and saying, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, John 17:24. His powerful blood did once atone, and now it pleads before the throne. Number 10, if those that fall totally and finally be not, nor ever were, true believers, then it follows that such as are true believers cannot do so. The truth of this appears from John 8:31. Those only are Christ's disciples, which continue in his word, and such as wholly fall away have but the flashing of a temporary faith, which like a land flood fills the country with inundations, yet at last comes to nothing. They went out from us because they were not of us. 1 John 2:19. All true believers continue to the end. Hebrews 3:6-14. Those are God's house and partakers of Christ indeed, and those only. Number 11, the 11th argument is taken from the subject of prayer. Whatsoever true believers ask of the Father in the name of Christ, according to his will, shall assuredly be obtained. John 14:13-14. 1 John 5:14-15. And they pray for grace of perseverance. The church is represented as coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved, Song of Solomon 8:5. Convinced of her own weakness, she leaneth on the strength of Israel, Psalm 84:5. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, Psalm 119:117. My soul cleaveth to the dust, quicken thou me, Psalm 119:25. I am thine, save me, Psalm 119:94. Cause me to persevere. These are the petitions of the believing soul who is convinced that his strength is perfect in weakness, his wisdom is folly in the abstract, and that he is not safe from falling one moment, but as supported by the arm of omnipotence. Believers pray for perseverance, and it is said that they never seek the Lord in vain. Isaiah 45:19. Number 12, the last argument for the final perseverance of the saints is taken from the whole concurrent voice of Scripture testimony. The word of the Lord shall stand forever, Isaiah 40:8. Dr. Mullen and others have computed the texts of Scripture which declare the doctrine of the saints' final perseverance at 600. The 12 following may, however, suffice, merely as a sample, to establish it as a gospel truth. Romans 11:29, John 10:28-29, Luke 22:32, Romans 8:30-38-40, 1 John 2:19-27, 2 Corinthians 1:21-22, Philippians 1:6, 2 Timothy 2:19, Malachi 3:6, John 14:19, Jeremiah 32:40, and 1 Peter 1:3-5. The Mount Zion of the Lord, Psalm 125, is immovable. They cannot be removed from the love of God, in which they are rooted and grounded, nor from the covenant of grace, nor out of the hands of Christ, out of whose hands none can pluck them, nor can they be removed off Christ, the foundation on which they are laid, which is a sure and an everlasting foundation, nor out of a state of grace in which they stand, neither out of sanctification, which is connected with life everlasting, nor yet of justification, for those who have passed from death into life shall never enter into condemnation. These, like Mount Zion, abide forever. They abide on the heart of God and in the hands of Christ. They abide in the house of God and among the family of his people. The Lord surrounds them with his love, encompasses them with his favors, guards them by his special providence, watches over them night and day, and keeps them by his power as in a garrison, through faith unto salvation. Again, Dr. John Gill. Now, if all these things are true, as they most certainly are, then shall the whole church finally persevere in grace and be eternally saved. How oft have sin and Satan strove to tend my soul, to rend my soul from thee, my God. But everlasting is thy love, and Jesus seals it with his blood. Hallelujah. The gospel bears my spirit up. A faithful and unchanging God lays the foundation of my hope in paths and promises and blood. Hallelujah. Objections against the doctrine of final perseverance now answered. Objection 1. To teach that grace cannot be lost will beget looseness in professors. Answer 1. Ah, this is but the state cry of old carnality against the doctrines of grace, namely that they lead to licentiousness. Swine may trample pearls under their feet, Matthew 7:6. Ungodly men may and do turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness, Jude 4. Head knowledge of gospel truths and holy doctrines, the man being destitute of heart experience and a stranger to the Spirit's work, will never bring forth fruit unto God. It's in the nature of fallen man to love sin. He drinketh iniquity like water, Job 15:16. And it is the work of the Spirit to convince of sin, even of its exceeding sinfulness. Without this conviction, no hatred of sin, no love of holiness, whatever the outward profession may be. Satan is glad to see carnal persons professing religion. They are sure, sooner or later, to disgrace that profession, and then the doctrines of grace are charged with being the cause thereof. Whereas they have a direct contrary tendency, even teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, Titus 2:12. The two seeds are minutely described by their fruit in 1 John 3:8 to 10. Secondly, grace may be considered in the being or well-being thereof. It is, first, radical and fundamental, tending to the being of a saint as faith, hope, and love. And second, flowing from these for his well-being only as joy of faith, confidence of hope, zeal and fervency of love. These are the luster and radiancy of the radical principle, the beams of the sun as those the sap and substance. The latter we may lose, and perhaps irrecoverably, Psalm 51:12, but not so the former. The root remains, the rains be consumed, Job 19:27 and 28. It is a well of water, springing up to everlasting life, John 4:14 and 7:38. Number three, there is a divine purpose to be holy even to the end. This is a law written in every renewed will. There's also a divine performance or prosecution of this purpose. This is not always found alike active in a gracious heart. This ebbs and flows according to the Spirit's influence upon us. How to perform that which is good, I find not, Romans 7:18. Our life is not hid in ourselves. It is hid with Christ in God, Colossians 3:3. And this requires our daily dependence on His Spirit, Philippians 2:13 and 4:13. In the practical part, a partial decay may befall our judgments, as in the bewitched Galatians, Galatians 3:1. And our affections may cool, as in the Ephesian church, Revelation 2:4. Christ's spouse may be in a drowsy frame, yet her heart awakes, Solomon 5:2. Grace may at times seem to be lost to a child of God when it is indeed not so. The sun may be eclipsed, yet regain his former luster. The tree may lose all its fruit and leaves in winter, yet have fresh buddings at spring. Israel flies once, yea, twice before her enemies, yet conquer they the land of promise. A troop overcomes Gad, yet Gad overcomes at last. And wherefore all this? Because I live. You shall live. Also, John 14:19. Number four, although all the sins of God's people were imputed to Christ, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of his office all. Isaiah 53:6. And although the blood of Christ has cleansed, and an application thereof by the Spirit continues to cleanse from all sin, John 1:29, yet sin still is, whatever it was, exceedingly sinful. And if one sinful thought remains unatoned for by Christ on behalf of his people, there's evil enough in it to sink to the lowest hell. Though God doth not disinherit us for sin, neither blot us out of the book of life, yet doth he, when we sin against him, withdraw his favor and embitter all our comforts. He makes relations that should be comforts to become scourges to us, 2 Samuel 12:11, and fill us with anguish, Psalm 38:3. Surely many of the children of God have found that the evil they have smarted under for sin, after sin hath been committed, has been fully commensurate to all the pleasure found in that sin. Could David have foreseen the evil consequences of his sin in the matter of Uriah's wife? He might have said, a dear bought sin thou art like to be to me. Yea, sometimes God may add apprehensions of eternal wrath for sin without any hope of deliverance, Psalm 88:6 and 7. As the covenant father of his covenant children, their transgressions he visits with the rod, their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, his loving kindness is not removed, neither is his faithfulness suffered to fail, Psalm 89:32 and 33. Upon these considerations, the doctrine of final perseverance begets no looseness in those who are possessors of the grace of the doctrine, whatever it may, in those who are professors only. Objection 2. It's said of some that they made shipwreck of faith, 1 Timothy 1:19, and a falling from grace may be proved from Hebrews 6:5 and so on. Answer 1. It will be granted that to make shipwreck of faith,
so as to blaspheme the doctrines of the gospel, which persons once professed, is to fall away from the profession of the faith. But then to fall from doctrine of the gospel and a profession thereof, and to fall from the grace and favor of God, or from the grace of faith, are very different things indeed. The reasons assigned for making shipwreck of faith are shown in 1 John 2:19. The stony ground hearers endure but a while, having no root, Matthew 13:21. By and by they are offended, they fall away, and are said to give up, or make shipwreck of that which they never possessed, but in appearance, Luke 8:18. While some are savingly enlightened by the Spirit of God to see their lost state and condition, their need of salvation by Christ, and their interest therein, who shall never perish, there are others who are enlightened only into the scheme of the doctrines of the gospel, and some of these persons to such a degree as to be able to preach them to others, and yet are themselves entirely destitute of the grace of God. When such fall away, they are no proofs nor instances of the final apostasy of real saints. Number two, it is spoken also in Hebrews 6:5 of such as only taste and but digest not, that have their minds informed, not their hearts reformed, sanctified in profession, but not in power. And the apostle was persuaded otherwise of these Hebrews to whom he wrote. He was convinced that their faith was not a historical one, but of the operation of God, Colossians 2:12, evidenced by their fruit, verses 9 and 10, 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Number three, objections may be multiplied by the impugners of the doctrines of grace, and very conclusive and scriptural replies made thereto. Yet, as concerns the final perseverance of true saints, of the Father's beloved ones, the Son's redeemed ones, and the Spirit's sanctified ones, as Christ once dead dies no more, so in his members the life of grace cannot die totally, Romans 6:8 and 9. Faith is given once to the saints, as we are born but once, and so but once again. This is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, that every one which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day, John 6:39 and 40. Not as the world the Savior gives, he is no fickle friend. Whom once he loves, he never leaves, but loves him to the end. Though thousand snares enclose his feet, not one shall hold him fast. Whatever dangers he may meet, he shall get safe at last. The spirit that would this truth withstand would pull God's temple down, wrest Jesus' scepter from his hand, and spoil him of his crown. Satan might then fully boast, the church might wholly fall. If one believer may be lost, it follows, so may all. But Christ in every age has proved his purchase firm and true. If this foundation be removed, what shall the righteous do? This is the end of the book, An Antidote Against Arminianism, by Christopher Ness.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwaters Revival Books.